Psalm 119. I'll give you the thought tonight. We'll let you go home, okay? We'll read one verse and give you a thought. Psalm 119, verse number 59. A real simple thought tonight. The psalmist said this, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I thought on my ways. I thought on my ways. That's what I'm going to preach about tonight. I thought on my ways. The book of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 said, there's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 21:2 said, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. A man's ways is a man. I've heard people say this back in the old days. I've heard people say this when I was growing up. Oh, I love so-and-so. I just don't like his ways. But the ways of a man dictates who that person is. Amen? A man's own ways seem so right that he'll do anything and not see anything wrong with it. Proverbs 30 and verse says this. Listen to this. 30 and 20 said, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Did you hear that? An adulterous woman eateth, wipeth her mouth, and says, I've done no wickedness. It didn't say a harlot or a prostitute. It said an adulterous woman, which is worse than a prostitute. And said she wiped her mouth and got up from the table and said, I ain't done nothing wrong. That's somebody that their ways please them, and they're convinced that their ways is all right. There ain't nothing wrong with it. Listen, when the Bible says this, Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I want us tonight to think about our ways. Think about our ways. Elvis and Frank Sinatra sung a song, I did it my way. They did. They sure did. They did it their way, and they went their way. Fleetwood Mac had a song back in the 70s, you can go your own way. That's right, too. You sure can. In the 60s, the federal government said, we don't need the Bible, we can do it our way. They did it their way, and we've got a jungle now. Yeah. Amen? Hillary Clinton said it takes a village to raise a child. Only problem with that is Hillary's the village idiot. Yeah. Science says the way is to educate the people. Philosophy says to think. Yeah. Amen? Think. That don't accomplish anything. Politician says the right way is to keep trusting them. Spend more money, bigger government, take away our guns, let the government feed us, take care of us, protect us, and everything will be all right. That ain't the right way. Amen. Amen? George Bush says, no child left behind is the way for your kids. That ain't the right way. Amen. That's not right, people. Listen, I voted for George Bush. I wouldn't do it again. Yeah. No child left behind, you know what that means? That means even if he ain't smart and he fails, push him on through the 12th grade. If he can't read or write or spell his name, if he can't say 1 plus 1 is 14, shove him on through. We've been doing that, and that's why we got criminals on the street. They're not educated. Oh, that sounds good. It sounds politically correct, but it ain't right. The right way is to educate them and teach them something. No child left behind. All that is just a bunch of political jargon. That ain't right, brother. Teach them something. In South Carolina, they lowered the standards so the kids could pass the SATs, and they still failed. Well, the teachers can't teach them nothing because the teachers are dumber than the kids, so we'll lower the standard so the kids can get over it, and the kids still can't get over it. Amen? I know what y'all are thinking. Oh, boy, this is going to be one of them. Obama says the way for your insurance is to let the crooks and the whoremongers and liars in Washington control your health care. That ain't the way. Brother, it's a mess going to the doctor as it is. You know, I've had to go to the doctor a lot lately, and I hate going to the doctor. Y'all pray for me. I hate it. I got to go to the doctor. I've been going to the doctor at least twice a week for the last 3 weeks. I got to go to the doctor twice this week. I dread it. I hate going because you got to sit there. Even with insurance, you got to fork out money. And you got to pay a copay. I went and had them draw blood. The woman said, that's going to be so many dollars. I said, I ain't doing it. I said, I ain't paying you nothing. She said, excuse me? I said, I pay $1,000 a month for insurance. I ain't paying you a dime. I did. And I went and saw a specialist the other day. He come walking in there, and I said, you just barely caught me. He said, excuse me? I said, I was getting ready to leave. He said, excuse me? I said, I've been here an hour and 15 minutes. My time's as valuable as yours is, Doc. Didn't I? I'm crazy. Y'all know it. Hey, I said, I drove an hour down here, and I've been here an hour and 15 minutes, and y'all ain't that busy. There ain't but three people here. I've been here an hour and 15 minutes. You just barely got me. I was fixing to walk out the door. I was this close to cussing him. Amen? I used to be a redneck before I got saved, and I got news. I'm still a redneck, buddy. Amen? And you think once the government gets involved in your health care, that's going to make it better? You're crazy, brother. It's going to be a mess once them bureaucrats get involved. Yeah. Religion in America says we're all going to the same place, believing the same God at the same time, and all you got to do is just hug each other and hold hands and sway back and forth and sing Kumbaya and everything's going to be all right. That ain't the way, brother. Yeah. The only way is God's way. I'm going to give you a few illustrations, and I'll let you go. I'm going to give you a few people by way of illustration. Number one, there was a man in the Bible by the name of Lot. Lot said, my way was a fearful way. Lot's way was a fearful way because he took his family away from the only godly influence they had, and that was away from his uncle, Abraham. Abraham was a righteous, godly man. The Bible said he's the only man in the Bible that the Bible said about him he was a friend of God. And Lot looked down toward the plains of Sodom and saw the well-watered plains and said, I'd like to have some of that. And he took off and left Abraham and got his family in the worst predicament they'd ever got in and never got out. They went into a hostile environment. They went into a place without knowing what they're getting into. The Bible never said he prayed about it. The Bible never said he had talked to his pastor about it. The Bible never said he talked to Abraham and asked him what he thought. He just looked at what he liked, and everything looked good, and it appealed to him. And just like Adam and Eve, it looked good, it sounded good, and it was appealing, so he took off. And he got in a place he couldn't get out of. We know Lot was out of the will of God. I've showed you this before, but I'm going to show you again. It was a fearful way because his family was out of order because his wife was not at home. In Genesis 18, Abraham told Sarah to prepare supper for those angels that showed up. Abraham said, honey, said, go in there and prepare a meal. We have some guests. In the very next chapter, those same angels went to Lot's house. In Genesis 19, Lot prepared supper. I'm going to slow down right here. I know I ain't getting in a big way hooping and hollering, jumping pews, but listen, we know that Lot's family was out of order because Abraham asked Sarah, said, honey, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to go kill something for supper, and you dress it and you cook supper for these gentlemen. When they got down to Lot's house a few days later, the Bible said Lot had to cook supper. We don't even know where Lot's wife was. His family had already got in disarray, and his family had already gotten shambles. We don't even know where his wife was at. She might have had to take a second job. She might have been out. She might have been out to Hoochie Coochie Club. We don't even know where she was. I'll show you how we know she's backslidden in just a minute. Another way we know he's out of the will of God, Genesis 19:7, he called the Sodomites brethren. He called those homosexuals brethren. He said, brethren, they said, send those men out that we may know them. Y'all know what they're talking about, don't you? Nod your head if you do. Don't make me say it. They said, send them out that we may know them. Y'all know what know meant in the Bible? They said, send them out. He said, no, don't do that. They said, send them out. He said, brethren, don't do this wicked thing. What was he doing calling queers brethren? A homosexual come in here to our church services, I'd shake their hand, speak to them, say, sir, how you doing? Nice to see you. I wouldn't call them brother. I wouldn't say, come back and see us, brother. I say, come back and see us, sir. Glad you could come join us. Wonder how long you can take it. Wonder how long you can stand the heat. I'd think to myself, I wonder how long I can stand it. We had some lesbians come to our church one time. They made it two services. I mean, I was really kind of impressed. I thought, wow, they stood it two whole services. I'd be worried, man, if somebody like it come to church for a long time, wouldn't you? Amen? But he called them brethren. Not only that, but in verse number 8, he offered them his daughters. His virgin daughters had never been touched. He offered them his only pure daughters. Verse number 14, his son-in-laws laughed at him. That shows you Lot had lost his testimony, lost all credibility among his family. He said, boys, he said, we got to He said, we got to get out of here. God's going to destroy this place. And they laughed at him. He didn't have a testimony anymore. I don't know what old Lot did, and I don't know how bad off he was. It must have been pretty bad because his own family wouldn't even listen to him, and they made fun of him. You got to be kidding, old man. You're crazy. He's like, we're going to listen to you. You're talking about God and the Bible. You don't even go to church anymore. It's hard to invite somebody to church and you don't even go. It's hard to preach to your family when you don't even show up yourself. Amen. It's hard to preach at your kids when you don't even show up. Yeah, we're hitting something now. Now we're getting in a snag, brother. Let's do some preaching. Hey, brother, it's hard to have an influence on your family when you don't even live right. That's what happened to him. That's how you know he wasn't right with God in chapter 14 of Genesis 19. His son-in-laws mocked him and laughed at him. If he'd have been a righteous man, he said, all right, boys, we're packing up and we're leaving out of here. God's fixing to rain fire and brimstone on this place. Daddy said, yes, sir. Mr. Lot, Daddy said, honey, get your stuff together. Your daddy said, we're moving. When Noah got on the ark, he told his sons and daughter-in-laws, he said, load up. You know what they did? They loaded up. They packed up and got on the ark. They didn't mess around because their daddy was a righteous man and they knew it. Genesis 19:16, the Bible said he had to be physically dragged out. He was so backslidden out of the will of God, he didn't want anyone to leave. After he had seen all he'd seen, they had to drag him. The sixth thing we know that he was so far the will of God was wondering about Lot's wife a few minutes ago in verse number 26. When they started out there and God rained fire and brimstone down, she looked back and turned into a big old salt lick. Later on, some cows probably come by and camels and licked on her. Out there in the middle of the desert somewhere, God only knows where she's at. The Bible says she's there to this day. I don't know where she's at or whatever happened to her. But I'll say this, brother, I don't know what she's looking back at. Why would you look back at that mess? Why would you look back at the world and sin and destruction and God's judgment falling on that place? The worst thing about that terrible, fearful, I said his life was a fearful, his way was a fearful, ungodly, fearful way. The last thing we hear about Lot, he's in a cave up yonder, and he gets drunk and has sex with his only two daughters. And the descendants of them two girls is the enemies of God's people forever. They fought with God's people from now on. Amen? We never hear what happens to Lot. We never heard where he's buried. We never hear about his grave. Never hear nothing about him. That's a fearful way, buddy. That's a terrible way. Number two, I want you to notice another man in the book of Ruth named Elimelech. He said, my way was a faltering way. Here was a man. Let me tell you a story about Elimelech. That's a funny name. Why don't you name your little boy Elimelech? You can nickname him Lim, or you can nickname him Lek, or Lemmy, or Eli, Lecky. I mean, that's all kinds of stuff you call him. Lecky Lou. I mean, that's just a bunch of stuff. A lot of people name their kids that stuff like that instead of Shantasia, stuff like that. Amen. I heard about the one girl named her little, this is true, named her kid L-A-E-A, and they thought it was Ladasha, and they thought it was Leah, and she said it was Ladasha. Ladasha, don't be silent. That's the truth. That ain't it? That's the truth. They said it's Ladasha. Name's Ladasha. Said Ladasha, don't be silent. You believe that? That's the truth. That's up in Charleston, South Carolina. But that's the truth. I can tell you the people that done that. Anyway, where was I at? Oh, yeah, Elimelech. There was a famine. there wasn't no bread. There's a place down in Moab. Matter of fact, the descendants of these people, the descendants of this very bunch. And they said, let's go down to Moab and visit. I hear that they got bread down there. And they didn't have no business going down there. They said, let's go down and visit a little bit and see if we can find something to eat. And he took his wife, and his son's name was Mahlon and Chilion. There's another two good names. Mahlon. You can name one Mahlon and Chilion. You can then call him Chili for short. Amen. You can take Mahlon and Chilion and his wife, Naomi, and they went down there and they went and visited. But he faltered because he went to a place to visit, but he didn't visit. He stayed. That's the thing about sin, people. You go to visit and you play around with it a little bit, you end up staying, don't you? You don't just visit. Me and Debbie's talking the other day. People say, what would it hurt just to drink one beer? It might not would, but you never just stop at one. Nobody ever just drinks one beer. Nobody ever just smokes one joint. Nobody ever just takes one pill. Nobody ever just has sex just one time. They ain't nobody ever never done that. They ain't nobody ever just had sex one time in their life. Nobody. That ain't never happened. Name them. Come here and introduce them to me. It ain't never happened. And it never will. Listen, it always leads to something else. I'm telling you, he went to a place. He faltered by taking his family to a place it wasn't supposed to go. And brother, when men, listen, I'm always preaching to the daddies, because when the daddies take their families, it's the families that suffer a lifetime. He faltered. He faltered when he took his place, his family, to a place called Moab. He faltered when he let his sons date the wrong kind of girls. You know, it's biblical to watch and be careful who your kids court and date. See, your kids don't really realize who they should be dating. They just go by their feelings. That's why I think mamas and daddies ought to scrutinize everybody. Who is that? Who is that girl you're talking to, boy? Who is that? Who's her mom and daddy? What kind of people are they? Nah, you don't need to be talking to her. You saw, preacher, you're a control freak. You got that right. You got that right, brother. It was my kids. God given to me. You think I'm just going to turn them into some heathens and pagans and let them marry into something crazy? Uh-uh. No, that ain't going to happen. Listen, I think it ought to be like it used to be in the old days where the parents met each other and just arranged something. I don't think my daughter be good for your son. Even now, I don't think it'll work out, and then they break them up. I said, preacher, you're just crazy. I bet there'd be less divorce. I bet there'd be less trouble and less kids going back and forth on weekends. Hey, grown peoples in their 30s and 40s and 50s know better about what's suited for the kids than 15, 16-year-old kids do. What does a 15-year-old kid know about a relationship? What does a 16-year-old girl know about a husband? Tell me, somebody tell me. What does a 16-year-old girl know about picking a man? Anybody know? Nothing. She don't know nothing. What does a boy know about a girl? He don't know nothing. All he knows is that she's cute and she smells good. That's all. Will she work? Can she balance a checkbook? Is her mama a bum? Is her daddy a drunk? Come on, preacher, you're preaching now. Yeah. How will he stay at home? Is he run after all them old slutty girls? Is he going to stay with one woman? Is he going to work and provide for me? Is he going to be a hard-working man? Is he going to go to church and raise his kids right? Amen. That's right. Mama and daddy examine and scrutinize them kids. Bless God Almighty. You find out what kind of... Amen. My first question's always been, is she a Christian? Yeah. What kind of church she go to? Well, she goes to a church. It's called the First something, something, something. Break up. You don't sound right. What kind of preacher they got? What kind of Bible they use? I'm not sure. Break up. Amen. Man, I swear they made them kids dodge many a bullet like that. Son, we're not dating her. My boys have dated a bunch of women. And I think they're still dating a few on the side. Yeah, keep some waiting in the wings. You don't never know. Gosh dang it. Amen. Jessica says, I'm already carrying a gun, so just stop that junk. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding about that. They ain't got no women now, but I'm just saying, he faltered when he let his sons date the wrong kind of girls. And then, listen, the Bible was forbid them to do that. And he faltered even after he died. Even after he died, them boys married them girls. After he died. After he died, she should have went on back. You know what she should have done after he died? She should have said, you know what? Your daddy would have wanted us to go back to Bethlehem. Let's go. But she didn't. She stayed and they married girls, and then they died. And then she was stuck with them daughter-in-laws. He faltered because when Naomi went back, listen to this. When she went back to Bethlehem, there were still people there who survived that famine. We have to go to modern and liberal because we can't understand the King James Bible. We've got to change. That's what the world says. That's what modern theology says. We won't survive this hard preaching. We can't stand this raw, hard, mean. We can't stand it, preacher, and we'll never... Listen, you can't build a church on that. People won't come to church. You can't get young people to come. You'll run people off. You can't reach people with that hard preaching. Yeah, you can. When they went back after all those years, they said, we got to go down to Moab because everybody here is going to die. And they left, went to Moab. Years later, they come back. Guess what? There's still people there. They didn't die. They lied to them. Let's go down yonder because they're going to die if we stay here. They didn't die. The devil will have you think, we got to go somewhere else where they got a praise team and a bunch of worship leaders and this preacher's a dictator. We don't need all that. We don't have a swing set and a sliding board and we don't have all this and all these committees. All that. Ain't nothing but a lie. You'll survive if you stay right where the bread's at. Listen, there's food right where you're at. You don't have to go down yonder where the world's at and hook up with the wrong kind of stuff. Amen. Amen. It's a faltering way. Say this, a Christian's way should be a scriptural way. 2 Timothy 2:14 said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and being assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. A Christian's way should be a scriptural way. Everything we do and everything we believe, the way we worship and raise our family and everything, even the way we vote, everything we do should be according to Scripture. It should be, we should govern our lives by the Bible. It's not scriptural. There's been lots of times our family sat down and talked about things, and we talked about what the Bible says about it. It's scriptural to do this. It's not scriptural to do that. Not only that, but the Bible says this. Not only that, but the Bible don't say that. And brother, listen, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I've made a million mistakes, but I've always tried to teach my kids and raise my family. I said, look, the Bible teaches this, and the Bible's against that. You won't find that in the Bible, and you can't find this in the Bible. A Christian's way ought to be the Bible way. And if you live by the Bible, you're never going to have anything to worry about down the road. But, Daddy, everybody's doing this, and everybody's doing that. You'll hear that. But a Christian's way ought to be the scriptural way. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Everybody else is wrong. You reckon when Noah and them's getting on that big old boat that some of his kids might say, well, Daddy, everybody else ain't getting on this boat. That's all right, son. You just load up. Keep putting your luggage on here. Some of his daughter-in-laws might have said, Mr. Noah, everybody else ain't getting on here. There's a lot of people. There ain't but eight of us getting on this boat. And there goes two more giraffes, two elephants, and two platypi. There goes two turtles. There goes two rhinoceroses. What's the plural of rhinoceroses? Well, that's the plural of moose. There goes two mooses. There goes two ducks. Amen? All these people. What about these people? Surely you don't think we're the only ones right and they're wrong. No, it's that God said, the Bible said, God said He's going to rain on this place and kill us if we don't get in the ark. Only safety we have. Scriptural way. Christian's way should be a scriptural way. Say, preacher, yeah, but it seems like we're the only ones fighting this fight. That's what Elijah thought. And you know what God told him? He said, get up from there, quit whining. He said, I got 7,000 people that you don't even know about. I got 7,000 people just like you that's preaching just like you that ain't bowed their knees to Baal. Just because you're the only one you know about don't mean you're the only one there is. I feel like that way sometimes. Sometimes I feel like I'm the only preacher that preaches like I do and taking a stand and skinning people from Dan to Beersheba. I do. Sometimes every preacher feels that way. You feel like you're the only one that believes like you do. You feel like you're the only one standing on the truth in the King James Bible. You're the only one cutting it close and preaching it straight. I know I ain't saying that bragging, but every preacher feels that way once in a while. There's still other preachers out there doing it. There's still some good preachers left. Just because we don't bump elbows with them every day don't mean they ain't out there. And God told Elijah, He said, there's a bunch of them still left. Get up, keep going, and keep on preaching. Just keep towing the line, brother. Just keep on staying with the Scripture way, and it should be a serving way. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. He said that as he's washing the disciples' feet. Learn to serve. If we learn to serve, that's one of the greatest lessons. Right here at Christmas time, it's a good time to learn to serve and be a blessing to somebody. Y'all remember Brother Baker was down here a few weeks back. We used to go to his church. One thing we learned from him is he had a servant's heart. He wanted to serve somebody and be a blessing to somebody. Brother Baker's one of them kind of people, if you went somewhere with him, it was impossible for you to pay for anything. If you went somewhere to eat with him, I don't care if it was a honey bun and a Pepsi, he would not let you pay for it. Or if you went to the Golden Corral, he would not let you pay for it. He would never. Or if you're somewhere in a restaurant, somebody spilled something, he'd run in the back, grab a mop, and a bucket, and he'd mop it up. That's just the way he's built. And when their church was having a dinner, he'd grab the tea pitcher and run around filling people's. And that's the way he's made. I mean, he's built that way. He wanted to serve. He wanted to be a blessing. And that's why his church thrives on that. They want to help people. They're not selfish. They're not stingy. And when he gets up and says, with a big old tear in his eye, he says, people, there's a missionary trying to get across the country, and he's out of money, and his van's broke down. We need $2,000. Bam, they get the money just like that, don't they? Not even hesitate, because his heart is a servant's heart. And that's bled over to that church. It should be a serving way. It shouldn't be a selfish way, like, I want my way. I want more. I want this. I want that. I want this. I want that. It shouldn't be like a baby in a playpen. It should be like somebody, how can I help somebody? You know what? There's a preacher called me this week. Everybody here knows him if I call his name. He's sick, got health problems. He's got worse health problems than I do. Mine's intermittent. He's got a real problem. And he called me this week and said, Brother Ronnie, I just want to know if there's something I can do for you. I said, no, brother, there's nothing you can do for me. I mean, I'm going to the doctor. I'll be all right. I said, what can I do for you? He said, nothing. He said, I'm all right. He said, I just wonder if there's something I can do for you. Is there anything I can do for you? Can I come by and do something for you? He really meant it. And it touched my heart. I said, no, brother. I said, you're worse off than I am. I thought about that all week, Miss Shirley. I thought, this guy's got a terminal disease. And he came by here, and I wasn't here, and he called me. He said, what can I do for you? And he's on his way to the hospital in Jessup to visit somebody. And he's got a terminal disease, wanting up what he can do for me. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care if a man can preach the paint off a wall or not. That touches my heart. That man's heart is in the right place. That's the kind of people you want. That's the kind of person you want to be. That's the kind of people you want to pattern after. Somebody that has a servant's heart. And Jesus said, if you have a servant's heart, the servant is not greater than the master. Brings me to my next point. A Christian's life should be a selfless way. Selfless. He said, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life, but many that are first shall be last and last shall be first. He said, no matter what you give up, what you forsake, but you know what? People won't give up nothing for the Lord. They won't. Usually, and I ain't say this because I'm a preacher, but pastors and missionaries will move and give up stuff and go off. But the average Christian, I'll go to church if it's convenient and it's closed, if the air conditioner works right and the pews are padded so my tail don't get sore. And I might pay my tithes, maybe, if I have a good week. But other than that, I ain't going to do nothing. How many people here tonight? Don't raise your hand. How many people here tonight, if I say, hey, y'all, there's an area out in Iowa that if we'd all sell our houses and move, we could go build a church. I feel like God wants us to go. There ain't one person here to do it. There ain't. I know there wouldn't be. People just don't do that. The pastors do it. I've done it. I don't know how many times. And I ain't bragging. That's what God called me to do. When I was 20 years old, I laid on an altar in Valdez, North Carolina. And I cried my eyes out and I said, God, I'll do anything you tell me to do and I'll go where you tell me to go. And to this day, I remember that vow. And God sent me so many places all over the place and I've uprooted my family more times than I can count. And it don't make sense to people. It's crazy to see a man pull his family and move. Many times we've moved, but if he says do it, I'll keep doing it. I don't plan on moving anymore. I hope this is the last move I'll ever make. I hope my next move is when he hollers and I take off up through the clouds. But here's what I'm saying. People don't want to give up nothing. They don't want to get, I'm comfortable, I'm satisfied, I'm where I want to be, I got my feet kicked up, I'm in the recliner drinking tea, I got my cable, my internet, my cell phone, I ain't going nowhere. God, if you can use me right here, fine, use me. But other than that, I ain't doing nothing. We ought to have a selfless way about us. When's the last time you went by the nursing home? Just to walk through there and be a blessing to somebody. Take some time to talk to somebody. Some of them old people ain't got no life no more. Nobody ever comes to see them. His own family don't even come see them. When's the last time you went to the hospital? Just walk down through there. Sometimes I go to the hospital and I go to the nurse's station. I say, who in here don't have a family member that anybody comes to see them? And they'll tell me and I'll just go visit that person and just talk to them a few minutes. Kind of brighten their day. I don't do as much as I should, I'm ashamed to say. Because we're too selfish. We're all wrapped up in what we want. What we want to do. But I guarantee if it was you laying there and you had an amputated leg or a lung took out or had cancer in the side of your face or your kids laying there and you didn't know if you was going to pull through or not, I guarantee you it'd mean a lot to you if some Christian come by and spent maybe an hour with you and just forgot about the clock, forgot about shopping, and forgot about Christmas and just spent a half hour and just talked to you. Amen. Selfless way. Forget about me. Forget about Christmas. Forget about the car payment. Forget about the rent. I just want to spend some time with you and just talk to you. Just want to talk to you. I want to talk about you. I don't want to talk about me. We don't want to be like Ernest T. Bass talking about me. Let's talk about you. Amen? Why don't we try that? Why don't we do that this Christmas season? Why don't every one of us try that selfless way? Let's every one of us go by the hospital or the nursing home or the jail or the prison or somewhere and see somebody less fortunate and just spend a little time with them. Take them a basket or a bag of apples or oranges and just go by and see them and say, I just want to come see you. I want to talk about what you want to talk about. Let's talk about them grandkids of yours. Don't tell them your trouble. Don't tell them about your lumbago and your aching back. And don't tell them about the flu that you got. Don't tell them about your car broke down. Or don't tell them about your trouble. Listen to their troubles for a while. Cry with them a little bit. Shed some tears. Tell me about your sickness. I want to hear about it. Tell me about them tests you had run. Tell me about that daughter that's wayward. Tell me about your son that's on drugs. I want to hear about it. Just spill your guts to me. I want to hear what's bothering you. I want you to talk to me. Listen, let's have that selfless way about us, people. I want to be a church that's a caring church. It ain't all just the preacher's job. It's everybody in here. Listen, it's the deacons. It's the Sunday school. Listen, how about you Sunday school teachers? When's the last time you went and saw the kids in your Sunday school class or went and saw their mamas and their daddies? Spent 10 or 15 minutes or 30 minutes. I'm just glad to have your kids in my class. I just wanted to let you know that and spend a little bit of time with you. Amen? I didn't mean to get on all that, but it's needful. Selfless way. I don't want to get to heaven and the Lord look at me and say, you're selfish. Jesus said, you got to deny yourself. Get over yourself. You know what our problem is? We think that the universe is 10,000 billion stars and we're in the center of it. We think it all revolves around my bald head, and it don't. I'm just a little speck after floating around in it, and you are too. When are we ever going to get over that? Amen? Try to be a blessing to somebody else. Go try to spend some time or make a phone call or do something. Sit down and write somebody a letter. Take the time. I don't mean a text. I mean a text is all right. I do that too. But I mean take the time to write a letter. You know what means the world to me is when somebody takes the time to actually take a pen and a piece of paper and write a real letter and mail it. Put it in the envelope, stamp on it, and lick the letter. Lick the whole letter. I saw a guy turning the page the other day, licked the page, went, licked the page, and then turned it. That's a redneck, ain't it? Instead of doing this, he went, and then turned it. You know what? I get discouraged once in a while. I pull my desk drawer out. Some of them letters these teenagers wrote me a couple years ago, I pull them out and start reading them. That blesses me, brother. Be selfless. Think about somebody else. You know what that makes me realize? It makes me think that they think of me. And that helps me. Helps me put a little hitch in them and get along. And that makes me want to be a blessing to somebody else. You follow me? That preacher I told you about, when he called me, that made me want to call somebody else. If he wanted to be a friend to me and a blessing to me, that makes me want to reciprocate to somebody else. I was thinking about Brother Sam this week one day. Had him on my mind. I just picked the phone up and called him on his dinner break. Just want to let you know I was thinking about you. Deacon, Lord, let you know I love you, brother. Just had you on my mind thinking about you. You're a blessing to me. Just wanted to just let him know that I was thinking about him. Listen, we ought to have a selfless way about us. Amen. Last thing I want to say is, Christian's way ought to be a saving way. We ought to try to get somebody saved. Amen. The Bible said, Psalm 126, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing sheaves with him. We're bearing precious seed. He that winneth a soul is wise, Proverbs 11:30 says. This precious seed we have is the Word of God. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Greatest thing, the most exciting thing that a church can see somebody getting saved. That's better than, you know, I'd rather see somebody come up this altar and get saved tonight than to see the church cross town have a split and us get two families out of it. Because really all we're doing is getting disgruntled people from that church and going to give us trouble. And we're going to have to run them off eventually. But if somebody gets saved, that's new birth. That's exciting. And exciting when you see a young couple get married and 2 or 3 years later they have a baby. That's exciting. Same way with somebody getting birthed in the family of God. A saving way. That's 2 or 3 preachers has told me this week that they've had people saved in a church. Man, it's exciting. Brother Jeff told me they've had, how many did I say? 7 people saved. Brother Wayne Reese told me the other day they've had several saved. Sam Bellini texted me this morning and said they've had 3 saved. People are still getting saved. Man, that's exciting. I want to be on that saving way. I want to see people get, I want to be able to say that, yeah, we had somebody get saved too. We had somebody get saved at our church. Chris's boy got saved a few weeks ago. The other young man got saved. We've had a few people saved here and there. I don't want it to dry up on us, people. I thought on my ways. I want my way to be a selfless way and a scriptural way and a serving way and a saving way. Let's stand tonight.